Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. And isn't it good to worship God together? Come rain, come shine, sunshine, come snow. We come together to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We serve a wonderful God. This week, I've been meditating on just how awesome God is. Do you ever do that, where you just spend time thinking about how awesome God is? If you don't do that, you should do it. You should really do it. Try it. Just sit down, quiet out, tune everything else, and just think about how awesome God is. Think about everything that you know about Him. And just let that knowledge wash over you. And let His Spirit just well up in you. In fact, just do that right now. Let's bow our heads and think about how awesome God is. God is awesome. This week, I've just been thinking about and meditating on just how awesome God is, and specifically how God's mercy is awesome. Where would we be without the mercy of God? Where would we be today, this morning, without the mercy of God? Do you understand what mercy is? What true mercy is? I remember as a child playing a game called Mercy. Do you guys remember this, where you'd interlock fingers with your opponent, and you'd start and you'd try and twist the hands under and push up to force the fingers the other way, and the other person would cry out, "Mercy, mercy, mercy," when it hurt, and you know who'd won that game. That's a form of mercy, but godly mercy is so much more than that. I believe all of us have cried out for mercy at some point in our lives. And mercy is a key aspect in relationships, especially when it comes to marriage. If you've been married long enough, you know that something's happened in your relationship with your significant other, with your spouse, that either one of you has done something wrong. And the person who is wrong technically has every right to be upset, to administer some kind of judgment and even punishment to the other. But instead of doing so, they show mercy and forgive their spouse. And hopefully it's because they love them, they truly love them, that they show mercy, forgiveness. But it's also because of the covenant promise they made in their wedding vows to love one another, to forgive one another, no matter what. We all understand what mercy is. Mercy happens when judgment could be administered, but instead is withheld. It is demonstrated when compassion is extended to the undeserving. And we know God is merciful, and we're called to be like God and to show mercy to others. We have the perfect example of mercy when we look at the scriptures and see God's merciful character. Can you think of any stories in the Bible where you see God's mercy displayed? Probably can. There are so many. When I was thinking about this week, Jonah's story came to mind. You guys know Jonah? Jonah and the whale? Jonah and the Ninevites? Jonah was told by God to go do what? To go to Nineveh, right? And to preach and call them to turn from their evil ways in Nineveh. And God, if they don't, that God would destroy them. And this upset Jonah so much because the people of Nineveh were seen as enemies to the Israelites. So Jonah did what? He decided to disobey God. This is a bit hypocritical, right? Because we know the Ninevites were disobeying God. They were doing evil. But what's Jonah doing himself? He's disobeying God. He's doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And he actually flees in the opposite direction of the city of Nineveh. He gets on a boat to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord, it says in the scriptures. And we know when he's on that boat, a great storm arises. And when it becomes obvious to sailors that the storm has come up because of Jonah, they do what? They throw him overboard into the sea. And once Jonah's in the sea, God appoints a great fish to swallow him. And Jonah's in the belly of this great fish for 3 days and three nights. And finally, after this time frame, Jonah prays to the Lord and he repents of his disobedience. And then the Lord commands this great fish to vomit Jonah up onto dry land. And this is God's mercy. This is God's mercy on Jonah. Jonah was doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. He was being disobedient. Instead of smiting Jonah, striking him dead, he's merciful and forgives him and spares him. You see, God wishes to be merciful to the Ninevites, give them a chance to turn from their evil ways, just as he wished to be merciful to Jonah, to give him a chance to turn from his disobedience to obedience. Jonah, in his frustration, says to the Lord in Jonah 4:2, he says, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah knew that God was merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I asked my wife, Lisa, what's an example that came to her mind of God's mercy in a Bible story? And she said, King David. And specifically, the time when King David fell into great sin of adultery and murder. For all the great victories that King David had for in his faith in God, like slaying the giant Palestinian warrior Goliath with a sling and stone and ascending to the throne as the king of Israel, he also sinned. David was on top of the roof. He saw a woman bathing, and her name was Bathsheba. And he sent for her, even though he knew that she was a married woman. And he lay with another man's wife. And when David found out that Bathsheba was pregnant with his child, what did he do? He sent word to the Israeli army for her husband, Uriah, to be sent home so that David could try and cover up the pregnancy, as if her husband had lain with his wife, and thus she had become pregnant. Then David basically has Uriah murdered by sending him to the front lines of the battle in the most fiercest place of fighting, and he actually commands the troops to pull back at the last moment, so Uriah is at the very front there, and he's slain. Then when Nathan comes to confront David about his sin, David immediately repents. David is probably expecting God to just smite him at that moment. But surprisingly, Nathan says to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." What an act of mercy. We would expect David to lose everything, even his life, or at least his kingdom and kingship. But the Lord is merciful and forgives David and spares his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1:3, it says, God is a father of mercies. God is a father of mercies. Mercy comes from God. It's part of who he is. And mercy is one of the most essential qualities of God. Specifically, mercy is why God faithfully keeps his promises and maintains his covenant relationship with his chosen people despite their unworthiness and unfaithfulness. We who are in Jesus Christ are in a covenant relationship with God. It's called the New Covenant. It's the covenant of love. It means that he has committed himself to love us, to care for us, to protect us, and to lead us to heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. And God is faithful in his covenant, his promise. It's eternal. Psalm 145:9 says, his compassion is over all that he has made. His compassion is over all that he has made. And it's because of his mercy that we are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. When someone is rich, what does it mean? When someone is rich, what does it mean? It means they're wealthy in that thing. They have a huge amount of whatever it is, more than enough. In fact, it means that they have enough of it to go around for others. And what does it say here? Our God is rich in mercy. Our God is rich in mercy. God has saved us. He has made us alive with Jesus Christ. And nothing else in this entire universe can give us salvation and eternal life. Only Jesus Christ. So we bring our transgressions before him and ask for forgiveness, and put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's because of God's love, mercy, and grace that we are saved in faith through Jesus Christ. It always amazes me that when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. He is always faithful. He keeps his promises. I have a new scripture I'm addicted to right now. You guys ever get that where you just get a Bible verse that you're just, you can't get it out of your head. You're just like, it just comes up all the time. Well, this week I got a new Bible verse. I just can't get it out of my, it excites me so much. It comes from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 to 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. This verse is just blessing me so much. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. How much do we as people, as humans, dwell on the past? I'd say too much and too often. We just don't want to let go of the past, especially the negative and the bad things, right? The baggage. We feel that those things kind of define us. It matters so much to us and somehow needs to be part of our future. But hardly does it ever help to dwell on the past when we're looking at the present or the future. Yes, we can learn from the past, and we should, but we should not live in the past, right? When we live in the past, we forget to live for the future. This was the case even for Israel. They had been exiled from exiled to Babylon, and they felt that there was no future for them. They were dwelling on the past of what had happened. But God is gracious and merciful. And even though Israel had not honored God or brought sacrifices before the Lord, God still provided a way forward. He told them, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And God was talking about the second exodus for Israel, that he was once again going to deliver them out of the hands of their captors. But you know what? God has provided a way for us as well from the captivity of sin through his Son Jesus Christ in his great mercy and grace. I want to encourage us as a church that God is working among us. Do you perceive it? Do you see it? Do you hear it? Let's be open to the new things God wants to do among us. With God, there is always a way forward. So let's walk in faith and not in fear. When we look at our society and how things are going, it's so easy to think that there is no future. We see churches shrinking. We see churches compromising the truth of God's word. We see people just, their morals are crumbling. They don't believe in God anymore. And we think, man, is there a future? But there is a way forward. With God, there is always a way forward. Romans chapter 8, 31 says, If God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, let's clap. Let's say that again. If God is for us, who can be against us? Have you ever thought about this verse before? If God is for us, God, who can be against us? God, the creator of heavens, the earth, the whole universe, is for us. We get an amazing description of God in the Bible in many places. Not too long ago, we read from Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, and said, "The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire." Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26-28 says, "And above the expanse over their heads there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne there was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist I saw, as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face." Hebrews 12, God is described as someone who cannot be touched, who is a blazing fire and a darkness and gloom and a tempest. And it was so terrifying that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." This is the God who is for us. This amazing God who at the sight of him causes us to fall on our face and tremble in fear. This amazing God who is a heavenly host of angels worshiping him night and day. This amazing God who sits on the throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the whole temple, whose eyes are a blazing fire, whose voice is like the roar of many waters. And the sound of his voice shakes the foundations and fills the room with smoke. This is the God who is for us. Who can be against us? This is the mighty God who is eternal, who is everlasting. So let's not dwell on the past. Let's not worry about the present and the future, thinking that things will never change, thinking that there's no way forward. With God, there is a way forward, and he will provide that way forward, and he is doing that. Let's be a people of faith. I see God moving among us, as we've seen and heard this morning. And I'm sure you are too. And I've been blessed that in our recent services, the Holy Spirit has been upon us, has been filling us, even in our sleep and dreams, as my wife shared. He is the living God. And I desire, I thirst, I hunger for more of it. I want to see more of it. Do you? I just want to be in his presence. We as people should yearn for that every day, every moment. You guys have probably heard of the revival going on in Asbury in the States, in the university campus there. I read about it and how it started with after just a standard chapel service. A few dozen students stayed after, and they were praying and worshiping, and they started to confess their sins to one another and praying for one another. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit came and just took over. And the presence of God filled that place. And students from the university just started pouring into the sanctuary to worship and pray, desiring to be in the presence of the Lord. And at times, the auditorium was completely full, and people were lined out several blocks outside waiting to get in. That's what happens when the presence of God shows up. The God of the universe. God in his mercy is pouring out the Holy Spirit amongst the young people. And I've been praying for the same thing to happen here in Vancouver, in our church, for all the churches, in the university college campuses, that God in his mercy would pour out his Holy Spirit. You see, we need to let God move. We need to not stop quenching the Holy Spirit for God to do a new thing among us and for us just to step aside and get out of the way of what he is doing. I often think of, who am I to offer anything to God? What can I say or do? What can I give to him? He is God. He is creator of all things. He holds all things in his hands. Who am I to bring anything before him? All I can do is humble myself before him and to testify about his son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for me. So let's pray together for God to be merciful, to pour out his Holy Spirit amongst us, upon us. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Let's read this together, all right? And let's declare it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So let's read it again. That's the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.